It's good to be back with you this spring, or coming spring anyway. Our lesson tonight I've entitled Grace Giving. And I want to start with a question of who comes to your mind as the stingiest person that you can think of? In our family, it would have been Scrooge in A Christmas Carol because of the statement it made in that story about him, that he loved the darkness because darkness was cheap, and he wouldn't even light a candle to go upstairs in the dark. And his response to giving at Christmas was, "Bah, humbug." So we may not be bah humbugging out loud, but internally, we may be bah humbugging or at least ho-humming about giving. So we're going to have a chance tonight in chapter 8 to see what we can learn about giving from Paul to help us avoid both bah humbugging, stinginess, and ho-hum actions about giving. But instead, because of Christ's grace working in and through us, we can give generously and gloriously. Now let's look at the background here of what we're talking about. We are not born generous and glorious. Stinginess is innate in us. I realized that when I had children, because you have this constant thing from the time they're two on where you hear, "mine, mine, mine." Now, I did not have to teach my children to do that. I didn't sit them down and say, "When Mikey comes over, if he touches your truck, you scream, mine, mine, mine." I am not proud to tell you that all four of my children knew this as a natural response, and they knew that they wanted to just guard. They did not want to share. They just wanted to hang on to their stuff. But the gospel transforms and changes us. And I want to start out by talking about a key thing that the gospel changes in our thinking about giving. Excuse me just a minute. Pat, could I have your jacket, if you don't mind? Yeah, I do. Thanks. Well, are you troubled that I am cutting up Patricia's jacket? Well, actually, it's my jacket. Does that change your perspective on what I'm doing when I say that I am the owner of the jacket? Because I do take things and cut them up and make quilting squares out of them, because when I go to the old folks' home, I will be a quilter. But so I just do that. But if I'm the owner of the jacket, I can decide what I want to do with it. Now, we are born thinking that we own stuff, that it's mine, mine, mine. But Scripture is clear that all of what we have is God's. He owns it. And everything is on loan to us. We manage what He gives us. We are stewards. We are not owners. And so here's a list of verses that show us that God is the owner of everything. And this is just a sample. This is not inclusive of every verse we could have. My favorite one on this list is Psalms 24, verses 1 and 2. "The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." That verse is so encompassing about God's ownership. I could not find any verses that talk about God giving away His ownership of all of the universe. So the first thing tonight I want to ask you is, do you need to change your thinking about the ownership of your stuff and your resources? Let's see how Paul instructs the Corinthians how to steward God's gifts to us, to allow Christ's grace to work in us and through us, to lead us to give generously and gloriously. We're going to do it in three sections. Example of grace giving, verses 1 through 7. The greatest example of grace giving, verses 8 through 15. And the excitement of grace giving, verses 16 through 24. So let's start with verses 1 through 7. And here is the history of this situation. On Paul's third missionary journey, he asked the churches that he was working in to give to help the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. They were being persecuted for having accepted the gospel. And remember, Paul was the ex-persecutor before responding to the gospel. So he wanted all of the churches to help with the collection. There was also a famine in that part of the world around Jerusalem. So food was scarce. So this church had severe needs. Now, they had made this ask to the churches a year ago. And the Corinthians had said, yes, they wanted to be part of the collection. And you can refer back to that in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 4. But they didn't follow through. They didn't gather money for the collection. They had an attitude of mine, 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 and they didn't make it a priority to complete what they had said they would do. So wisely, Paul shares an example of generous giving from the churches of Macedonia. And probably these were the churches of Thessalonica, Philippi, and Berea. But they were Gentile churches, and they didn't have much. But Paul says they gave generously, prompted by God's grace. Grace is mentioned five times in this chapter. Grace means unmerited favor. And sometimes we use the acronym GRACE, God's riches at Christ's expense. We receive grace by God's generosity, not because we deserve it, nor is he in debt to us for it. We associate grace with the gospel and with salvation because it tells us that we are justified by grace. But grace is not this one-time gift. God, through Christ and the Spirit, continues to give us grace all of our life. And grace also means enabling. So we are sanctified by God's grace, enabling us to discern his will and his ways. And we're on our way to glorification, where we will be basking in God's grace forever. There is no bottom to the well from which God's grace comes. The Macedonians, Paul says, gave by God's grace. So I want to ask you, do you think about grace being a part of your giving? Do you think that all you have is God's, and in his grace, he allows you to give and steward well what he owns? Or is giving to you just kind of digging in your pocket, pulling out whatever is there and giving it, or just writing a check at the last moment, but not praying about it or not asking the Lord about it or seeking his grace? We can learn from the Macedonians' example. Notice the pairing of words in verse 2 here. Affliction is paired with joy, and poverty is paired with generosity. That is not normal pairing of words. But grace enables what seems impossible. God's economy is frequently upside down to what we think. In affliction, joy; in poverty, generosity, only by God's grace. And in verse 3, it says that they gave by grace above their ability. They gave sacrificially. They went without things in order to give more. They were thinking about what could we do without and be able to be more generous. When our kids were growing up, we actually tried to teach them this by talking about when we were going to lunch sometimes. We would say, where do you want to go eat? And they would always want to go to the most expensive place. And then we would say, well, that will cost us so-and-so if we go there. But what about if we go over here? It will cost us less. And then let's subtract that from the expensive, and let's take that money and we'll give it away to something. And we would let them pick what they wanted to give that money to. And they really did enjoy doing that. Now, we didn't do it every time we went to lunch, but we did try to do it so that they could see what was meant by sacrificial, that you did without something so that you could have more to give. And then the Corinthians in verse 4 were actually pleading to be able to give to the collection and minister to these believers in Jerusalem, part of the body of Christ who had this need. Have you ever done any pleading to someone to let you give to meet a need? Usually that's not a problem, is it? And how could they do this? Paul tells us in verse 5, Paul says they first gave themselves to the Lord. They made Christ the important thing. Giving yourself first to the Lord changes how we think about giving, from stinginess to grace generosity. And notice there's no set amount mentioned here in this chapter, because this is not about an amount of money or a percent of money. It is about a willingness to give and to love and to care about needs and give out of what you have. Paul was urging the Corinthians to follow through on their commitment to give. And Titus had also spoken to them about the collection and was desirous of them finishing like the Macedonians with the same grace. God was not limiting grace just to the Macedonians. So in verse 7, Paul compliments them. And he speaks of five things the Corinthians have done and are doing well in. They excel in faith, they're believing. They excel in speech. That's probably a reference to their good presentation of the gospel or good preaching. They're excelling in knowledge, which would be learning from the word, and earnestness, which would be passion for Christ, and love. So this list, the fact that Paul would bring up this list, shows his love for the Corinthians, because he has faithfully ministered to them. He's visited them, he's written to them, he's prayed for them, and he sees that by Christ in them and through them, they are growing spiritually. But in generosity, they were stalled out. They were not growing. So Paul used this example of the Macedonians to allow the Corinthians to see that the gospel transforms your heart to consider and share with those who are in need. We give not so that we get something out of it, but because we can enjoy the blessing of participating with God to help others in need. Generosity is a reflection of God's character. By Christ in us, through his grace, we can give generously when we give him first place, when we recognize his ownership of all, and gratefully receive his gifts to be used to help us and to help others. Now let's look at the second section here in verses 8 through 15, the greatest example of grace giving. In verse 8, Paul says he is not commanding them. This is not a military assignment, or is it a tax? But it's encouraging them to use this opportunity to show their love for others in the family of God. To have to give out of necessity is pain, but to give by grace is great spiritual gain. It is laying up treasures in heaven that will glorify Christ. So it is not pain, but it is gain spiritually for us. Think about your resources as being tools rather than as being dollars. Tools that stay in a tool bag don't accomplish anything. They have great potential, things they could accomplish. But what tools can you take out of your tool bag by grace in order to accomplish something for God? The Macedonians were an earthly example of generous giving. But now Paul turns to another example of generous giving in grace, and it's the greatest example of grace giving in all of time. And it's verse 9, and I think it's the most important verse in this chapter. And it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Jesus became poor by giving up his rights as the ever-existing Son of God to become human. He did it voluntarily. He set aside his glory and his rights to do the Father's will. Everything in heaven was his, but he left it to walk on earth as a man. And it reveals his immense love of his Father and his immense love of us. Think of it. He who created everything had to borrow on earth. He preached from borrowed boats. He multiplied lunch from borrowed food. He borrowed coins for illustration. He rode a borrowed colt into Jerusalem. He borrowed a room to have the Passover meal, and he was buried in a borrowed tomb. He who created everything became a borrower so that we, in our poverty of sin, might become rich in grace, in faith, in peace, in blessings, in hope, and become a child of God. This is the gospel. Our poverty of sin to spiritual riches is a picture of redemption. The gospel accomplished in Christ takes us from condemnation and death to salvation and life. He made us rich because he gave us forgiveness and eternal life by his sacrifice of death on a cross for us and our sin. God accepted that sacrifice, and he gives us Christ's riches for all of eternity. The magnitude of that exchange is overwhelming. How can we contemplate that and be stingy with the resources he gives us to steward? We have Christ's grace working in and through us so that we can give generously and gloriously. Perhaps tonight you realize your poverty spiritually and you want to receive Jesus and his sacrifice for you and his gift of riches spiritually for all of eternity. Talk to your leader or talk to one of us in leadership, and we would love to have further conversations with you about that. I want to challenge you to memorize this verse in any version that you want to. And then I want to challenge you that you meditate on it, asking God to increase your desire to give, to be generous, to be aware of the grace that God gives that enables you to give. When we meditate on his generosity, it loosens our grip on our stuff. So if you memorize it, find me on a Thursday night and say it to me. I won't cut up your jacket. It would be very encouraging to me to hear that you have memorized it. Let this verse become your foundation for giving. We give because he first gave to us, and he will continue to give to us throughout eternity. Now, in verse 10, Paul encourages the Corinthians to give as they said they would the year before. He's asking them to give out of what they had. He is not asking them to run up their credit card bill charging the gift. Paul is reminding them that as believers, even though in different places, spread across the known world then and even now, we are part of one body, the body of Christ. And the Corinthians are going to meet a need in the body of Christ in Jerusalem. But within the body of Christ, there is equality. If the Corinthians had a need, some other group that was part of the body of Christ would help them. We help each other when needs arise. God tells us to ask daily for our bread, and God often answers that prayer with others meeting that need for us. This is not Marxism. Marxism has no heart change, and there's no decision making for individuals. It's all mandated from a central government. And then Paul closes here with an Old Testament reference where Paul reminds them that when God gave them the manna daily in the wilderness for 40 days every morning, that provision was there, and that that provision was enough, whether they gathered much or they gathered little. It was sufficient. There was no need to hoard. There was no need to be anxious. God's provision is always sufficient. Now let's look at the last section in verses 16 through 24, the excitement of grace giving. Paul turns actually to something that's exciting about this giving, and that would be to actually deliver the collection to those in need and be able to see their response. Now there was no way in this time and age to do an online transfer of the funds, no bank to write a check for it. It was hand carried for miles, and it was actually It's actually about 2,000 miles between Corinth and Jerusalem. So Paul wisely has the churches name men of integrity to carry this collection to Jerusalem. One of them is Titus, whom I call Paul's Federal Express deliverer because he carried the books and the letters and the collections. And Paul praises Titus for his integrity and his generous willingness to carry the collection to the Jerusalem church. But Titus was excited to do this. He had been one to encourage the Corinthians to complete their collection. Then there's two other men who are not identified by name, but by character and integrity. One is the brother who is praised for being true and spreading the gospel throughout all the churches. And the second is our brother, who had been very diligent in everything and was very trustworthy. Paul does not want there to be any suspicion that the collection was mishandled or that all of it was not 100% given by grace to the Jerusalem church. So these four men, Paul and Titus, the brother and our brother, would carry the collection that had been given generously and gloriously by the churches to the believers in Jerusalem. So we see how the generosity could be carried out in an above-the-board way. And it gives us some guidelines. Complete what you said you were going to do and arrange for it to safely get to the ones in need. And Paul said these messengers of the churches will bring glory to Christ as they carry out this mission to collect and protect and deliver it to Christ's body who needs it. And it reveals Christ's love when we give generously. And it brings glory to Christ. And it will bring glory to the individual believers who gave it in eternity. So Paul has given us an example of people in poverty, giving themselves first to the Lord and out of their poverty, helping others in poverty. Paul has pointed us to the ultimate example of generosity, Jesus, who left his riches and became poor to deliver us from our spiritual poverty by providing a way for us to have eternal riches by his death. And then Paul has given us some guidelines for handling generosity with integrity, which results in glory for Christ and for us. And because of Christ in us and through his grace working in us, we can give generously and gloriously. Now, grace giving is not a trip to the dentist, but it is exciting. It's an adventure. In the early years of our marriage, we gave reluctantly and sparingly. And an example of what broke the logjam for us was one spring we were awaiting our income tax return. And we had decided that we would use that to pour a patio and have a patio cover built in the backyard of our first home. So the day the IRS check came, it arrived, and that evening we were sitting there discussing the future patio. And James brought up the fact that a couple in our Sunday school class was going on a mission trip, but they were short of meeting their goal of what they needed to go by about the same amount as our IRS check. So he asked me what I thought about giving them the money amount of our check. And so we talked that night and we prayed, and God just really put it in our hearts to have an agreement to do that. So the next day he cashed the check And we carried the cash to this couple's apartment that evening. And they were very happy to get it because it completed what they needed to go on the trip. But we left deliriously happy. We were so excited that we had been able to do that. And when they came back and they told us about how they'd been able to share the gospel, we again were so happy. It was like double the excitement to get to hear that. We never had a patio or a patio cover in that house, nor did we have those in the next two houses we bought. And you know what? I don't ever recall feeling sad about that. One regret I do have, though, is that I didn't keep a journal of how God has so amazingly led us and allowed us in grace to be part of so many things that we're spreading and living out the gospel. It has been an amazing adventure. I do not believe that anyone will be on their deathbed and regret giving and say, "Oh gosh, I gave too much to Jesus." That just isn't going to occur. James and I don't give unless we're committed to praying for that need that we're giving to. Because generosity is not only with funds, it's with prayer. And we try to set aside Fridays to pray for the things that we give to and support. And honestly, there are so many good ministries and requests that we kind of have to just, as we look at our annual giving, we kind of have to have two piles. One that we could give to and pray for, and the other pile that we won't give to in that coming year, but we will pray for them. We want to be able to do that for the things that we get. Now, if you're married, don't let giving become something that one of you takes care of and the other doesn't know about and has no part in the decisions, because you rob each other of the excitement that you can share as a couple. And if you're single, share with your community group to whom you're going to give or how you're handling your giving personally. Maybe even ask them to join you in some group giving, like for a compassion child. Now, generous does not mean big amounts of money. It does mean out of love, we desire to meet needs. Think of the women in the Bible who were clearly generous, even though they weren't the richest people in town. The widow with her two mites, Dorcas, who made jackets for poor women, Anna with her fastings and prayers in the temple, and Mary with her ointment. It may be that your financial picture is just all out of sorts, and it needs some help and some changes made so that you could be excited about giving. Watermark has some practical help for you in that. Go to watermark.org/moneywise, and you will find so many things right there that can help you with that. It has scripture to guide you. It helps you create budgets. It helps you work on debt. It answers questions about handling money, and all of that is free. Or you could attend the MoneyWise ministry session, and you could check on the website to see when that starts up again. Now, tonight, in closing, I want to be like Paul. I want to challenge you to excel in the area of giving. I want to challenge you tonight to lay aside bah humbug and ho-hum and stingy habits about giving and ask God by His grace to work in and through you to help you give generously and gloriously. Because of Christ's grace working in and through us, we can do that. Now, there's another G word that goes with grace giving, and it's gladly. And the gladly part, you're going to study next week in chapter 9, so stay tuned. So let me close this in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your grace for salvation, and your grace to allow us to participate with you, to have the gospel go out across the world, and to provide for needs in the body of Christ. Lord, may we give because you have first given to us, and you will continue to give to us throughout eternity. Lord, will you cleanse us of bah humbug and ho-hum and stinginess in the name of the one who became poor that we could be rich. That's you, Jesus. Amen. Amen.